Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. As we come to God's word today, shall we pray and ask for God to speak to us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to learn from you. Lord, we pray that by the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words, you would come amongst us as your people. Show us your truth and help us to live for you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you please have a seat? Now, it would be a great help to me and hopefully to you as well if you'd like to get hold of one of the pew Bibles, one of those red Bibles at the end of the pews. And we're looking at that, a wonderful letter of 1 Thessalonians as we're continuing in our sermon series, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's page 202 of the New Testament. This is one of my favourite books. I'm not afraid to admit it. It is The Lord of the Rings. I first read it when I was 17 in sixth form in school, and it reads really well as a great adventure story, as a fantasy adventure. But over the years as I got older, I'm beginning to see more and more of the Christian themes that run all the way through this great novel. The author, J.R.R. Tolkien, was a really committed Christian as well as an Oxford professor. In this book, there's a deep conviction that good will ultimately triumph over evil. Some of the characters even take on a very Christ-like role as the promised Savior has come. Now, The Lord of the Rings is made up of three separate books. This is the third one. It's called The Return of the King. Now, there's a spoiler alert coming here. The mysterious figure called Strider, who's on the left, is unveiled as the great awaited king of Gondor, who's returning to claim the kingdom that is rightfully his. He will personify, if you like, the struggle against the forces of darkness, and he will ultimately triumph over them. Now, this should sound very familiar to us in the Christian church. In our creeds every week, we affirm our faith about Jesus, the King of Kings, returning. Our hymns and our liturgy, especially around the season of Advent, which we have later in the year, center around the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will come to judge the living and the dead. He will usher in a new kingdom where every wrong will be righted, and sin and death and hell will be defeated forever. And every believer will reign with him in glory. Well, of course, that's the theory. That's what we're meant to believe as Christians. But I have a sneaking suspicion this morning that this is one of the hardest things to believe as a Christian. Do you ever feel like this? Do you ever have your fingers crossed when you're saying things? One day the world as we know it will just end. No warning, no advance notice, it just ends. Billions of people around the earth will have to bow the knee and be accountable to Jesus. It's hard to get our heads around. So this morning, what do we do as Christians when we really struggle to believe something which we know we should? Well, first of all, let's be really honest about it. Instead of feeling guilty, instead of being like this chap with our fingers crossed behind our backs, let's acknowledge the difficulty and face up to it. Maybe we need to search the scriptures and pray this morning that we'd hear God's word afresh to us. As we know, there's all manner of different voices vying for our attention. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and listen intently. And maybe God will help us overcome our doubts this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's addressing the Thessalonians in this early church. And they're concerned with Jesus returning. Some of their number are beginning to die, and they're really worried. Will we miss them? Will Jesus come back for us too? Well, the wrong response, Paul says, is to be obsessed with trying to know the exact day and time of the Lord's coming again. And many people in history have tried to tell us we know exactly when Jesus is returning. Whether you're Nostradamus, David Koresh in Texas, some sort of Mayan prophecy you read in the Daily Mail, whatever it might be, we have no idea. Jesus himself tells us, no one but the Father in heaven knows when he will return. If you have your Bibles open, let's look at verse 2 of our reading. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 2. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And what are thieves like? Well, they're not like Ocado that you have to organize a time slot for them. They do not book in advance. They do not say when they're coming. That's the whole point. They come unexpectedly, suddenly. And Paul begins to use this Old Testament language of the day of the Lord, which prophets like Joel and Amos, they used, and he begins to relate it to Jesus. So the Old Testament language, Paul tells us, this is Jesus coming. He will bring in the day of the Lord. You see, Jesus first came as a defenseless little baby in a manger at Bethlehem. But the second time he will come will be with great power and glory, and every knee will bow before him. Now, this world will not always continue. There will come an end. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Would you consider yourself to be an optimistic person or a pessimistic person? Maybe you're optimistic. You think that as human beings, we're all naturally at heart good, and the world will get better. Maybe you think that each generation of humanity is getting better, one generation pushing ahead further and further than the one before. Or maybe naturally you're pessimistic. We seem to be in a downward spiral with very few reasons for optimism. Things seem to be getting worse. Our human selfishness and greed, it drags us all down. But whether this morning we're naturally pessimistic or optimistic, we need to understand that one day Jesus will return, and it will be sudden. So if the wrong response is trying to work out the exact date, the correct response is to be ready. Look what he says in verse 4. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So we are to be ready. Are you one of those people who's always ready to do things? Well, the Christian is to be someone who is ready for Christ's return. We've been living as children of light, cooperating with the Spirit. We've been striving to set our hope on Christ and not on things of this world. We've been living as if this world is not all there is. And therefore, Paul wants to encourage us, are you ready for Jesus to return? It's not just a parable. It's not just a metaphor or illustration. He wants us to seriously consider Jesus will return again. And therefore, we're to be alert and ready for the Master to return. And Jesus, in his parables and his teaching in the Gospels, is constantly on this theme. Do you remember the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins? A groom is coming to his wedding day. Everything is ready. The party is prepared. And there's 10 young girls waiting. But time marches on, and their oil in their lamps runs out. 5 were wise and took extra oil and were ready. 5 were foolish, and when their lamps ran out, that was it. Their hopes were dashed. And in case we didn't understand what it was all about, Jesus then summarizes the parable. Therefore, keep watch, he says, because you do not know the day of the hour. We will be ready if we have faith in Jesus and are trying to live for him. We will be ready if we believe Jesus' words and are acting upon them. And the right response is to believe we're in some sort of spiritual struggle in this life and we need help. Look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this armor is to be defensive. There's no weapon here, Paul mentions. It's just defense. We have a breastplate and a helmet. We put on faith and love to help us as we live as Christians. We have a helmet, the hope of salvation. And this really gets us to the nub of the issue this morning. And if you ignore everything else, try and remember this. The one who is coming is the one who has died for us. Isn't that encouraging? The one who is coming has given up everything, sacrificed everything for us. And therefore, we do not need to be afraid. Verse 9 tells us, "For God has destined us, not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him." This morning, if you are a Christian, your sins have been taken away. Your past has been removed. You are a new creation. You are a new person. You are totally forgiven in Christ. Is that not good news? We have salvation. The one who is coming is the one who has saved us. In a few moments' time, we will gather around the Lord's table. We will take the bread and the wine. And we will remember Jesus broken for us and blood outpoured for us. How deep is the Father's love for us? Jesus gave up everything that we could be forgiven and made right with God. Our ultimate destiny is there at the end of verse 10, that we might live with him. Eternal life is ours. Not because we work for it, not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and loving. We will share that glory and reign with him. Now, I've done quite a few funerals in this exact spot in this church, and often the reading we have is from John's Gospel, chapter 14. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Those words are often at a funeral because they're words of great comfort. If Jesus has gone, he will return, and he will take us to reign with him forever and ever, and will be much better by far. And then Paul finishes this section in the letter by helping us to understand that the local church should be a place where we're constantly trying to build each other up. You know, there's some people in life who will suck all the energy out of us. They will try to drag you down. They will criticize. They will complain. And they will just bring you down. But Paul encourages us in the church to be a community that builds one another up, that encourages one another. If we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something to celebrate and be encouraged. One day, all the injustice and evil and darkness of this world will be undone. There will come a time that sickness and death are no more, and Jesus will wipe away every tear. Have you not sometimes watched a documentary or something on the news and you'd say, "Lord, enough. Lord, come back again. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." There will be a day when we will reign with Christ forever. And I hope we encourage one another with that thought. It's very easy to get down when we see the mess the world is in our own lives, in our own families, in the international stage. But let's remember that the best is yet to come, and we have so much looking forward to. For that faith is what drove the martyrs of the church, the great missionaries of the past, those who have sacrificed everything. But God has given us a job to do in this life. We are to be salt and light in the here and now. And I quite like that picture of a light bulb that also is a salt cellar. We are to be salt and light in this world. We live for Jesus and for the kingdom of God in the knowledge that there's a much brighter future to hold on to. Believing in the second coming isn't escapism. It isn't running away from reality. It is our birthright. It is our inheritance as Christians. But, you know, maybe there's a note of urgency in this. As we're trying to be salt and light in this world, we do not know when Christ will return, but we are to be ready. And Paul's also telling the Thessalonians, as we wait, we tell others that they too would need to be ready for Christ. For he will come as our good and perfect judge. Because there will come a day when it will be too late. There will come a day when Jesus will separate the goats from the sheep, and to some Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And those are cold, sobering words. Even in our gospel reading today, there's a stark reality when Jesus talks about that day when there's like a net, and a fisherman has to sort out a mixed catch in his net. Some are kept, but others discarded. The choices we make in this life will determine where we spend eternity. And that should be a sobering thought. History will have an end point. It will not just continue forever. But this morning, may we celebrate the King is returning. We live our lives ready, being watchful for his return. And we praise God that the coming King is the one who gave up everything for us. So that we can sing these words, "Give me joy in my heart, keep me singing. Keep me singing to the break of day." May we be encouraged, and may we celebrate Jesus will come and take us to be with him. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that you know us and you love us. Lord, you know the things we find difficult in our faith. You know the ways that we find it very difficult to believe sometimes that you will come again. Lord, help us to really dwell upon these words. Help us to believe that Jesus will come and take us to be with him. Lord, may we be ready. May we live light to the things of this world and keep our eyes focused upon you. But Lord, as we wait, may we be that salt and light in this world. Through our words and through our actions, may we live for you as Christ. Lord, we thank you for the local church here in Lechlade. May we encourage one another. May we build each other up in the faith. And Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today. Would you make us into the people you wish us to be? A waiting people, an expecting people, an encouraging people. Lord, would you do that work amongst us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.